Will you turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 7th verse. 1 Corinthians 5, just one verse of Scripture for our text. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, the observance of the Lord's table is a positive commandment. Our Lord said when he gave the disciples the broken bread and the wine, symbolizing his broken body and his shed blood, he said, this do in remembrance of me. As we're commanded to repent, as we're commanded to believe, as we're commanded to follow the Lord in baptism, as we're commanded to pray, we're commanded to observe the Lord's table. Turn over to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 24. And listen to what Paul said to the early church. He said in verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Paul repeated the commandment. So the observance of the Lord's table is to the believer and to the church a commandment of the Master. And then the observance of the Lord's table is a perpetual ordinance, not like baptism, which a person participates in once, but the Lord's Supper is a perpetual ordinance to be repeated often in remembrance of Christ until he comes again. Look, if you will, at verse 26. Paul, speaking to the early church, he says, As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. This ordinance is to be continued. It's a perpetual ordinance until Jesus Christ comes again. And then thirdly, the early church faithfully observed the Lord's table. It was an important part of their worship. Let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, the second chapter. I'm saying that the early church, the church in the days of the apostles, made much of the Lord's table. This is something that, for which I take the blame, is something that troubles me, that we do not, in this generation, make much of the Lord's table as we should. Acts, chapter 2, verse 41. It says, Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. This breaking of bread here is the Lord's table. And these people continued in the doctrine of the apostles, in the fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Look down, if you will, at verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now turn to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. Listen to this. Acts 20, verse 7, And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. 1 Corinthians 10, will you turn over there? The point I'm making is this, that the early church made much of the Lord's table. We talked about continuing in the doctrine, fellowship, in prayer, but in breaking of bread. And then on the first day of the week, they came together for this purpose, to break bread. And while Paul was there for the Lord's table, he preached. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partakers of that one bread. That's the Lord's table he's talking about. Now then, here's a scripture that I never have read to you before at the Lord's table, but I was doing a little research and study today, and I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. Now, I want to begin reading with verse 1. I'll read several verses, but now here's the point I'm making here. Now, the observance of the Lord's table is a commandment of Christ to his people. And it's a perpetual ordinance. It's to be observed by his people until Christ comes again. The early church faithfully observed the Lord's table on a regular basis. Now then, if you'll go back to the Old Testament, you'll find severe consequences for those who refuse to observe the Passover. Severe consequences. And I wonder if the consequences are not severe upon those who have the opportunity but who do not avail themselves of it to observe the Lord's table. Now you listen to it in chapter 9 of the book of Numbers. This is talking about the Passover. And of course our Lord observed the Passover on the night he was betrayed, and that night he instituted the Lord's table. And he gave them the bread and the wine, and he commanded them. He said, take this bread, this is my body, and this cup, which is my blood, are symbolic, and you drink it, and you eat it in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. And Paul delivered that same commandment to the early church, which is to us too. Now watch this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, chapter 9 of the book of Numbers, in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said to him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man, wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said to them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And they shall leave none of it to the morning, nor break any bone of it, according to all the ordinances of the Passover. They shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger, and for him that's born in the land. Now then, fifthly, the observance of the Lord's table is not only a time of communion with Christ for the believer, but the table of the Lord preaches the gospel. It preaches the gospel to our eyes and to our ears, as the Passover preached the gospel the whole gospel to the children of Israel. The preaching of the gospel in the Passover appears in four things. And this will be a blessing to you if you'll give me your attention. Now, there are four things in which the Passover, the observance of the Passover, preached the gospel to Israel and the way that it's fulfilled in the Lord's table. First of all, was in the choice of a sacrifice. When they were to observe the Passover, our Lord appointed a lamb. He appointed that Israel shall pick out a lamb to be slain. This is what John the Baptist called the Master down by the river Jordan when Christ came to be baptized of him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." When Israel came to that particular day on which the Passover was to be sacrificed, they chose a lamb. Our God chose a lamb, his son, to be offered as our Passover. That lamb was to be without blemish. He said, "Pick a lamb of the first year, a male. Pick one from among the flock without blemish," which shows the absolute perfection of Christ. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He committed no sin. He was perfect. And that lamb was to be taken out of the fold from among the other sheep, the other lambs, signifying that Christ, our lamb, should be taken from among men of the seed of Abraham, born of woman. And then the lamb was to be shut up for a period of time to prove its worthiness. The Israelites went out to the fold there, and they chose a lamb of the first year, a male, without blemish, without spot. And they shut that lamb up for several days. Even so, our Master, the Lamb of God, came to this earth, born of woman, of the seed of David, of the seed of Abraham. And he was on this earth 33 and a half years. And in all that time, tried by every law of man and God, and yet without sin. The second way that the Passover lamb preaches the gospel, and that is in the sacrifice of the lamb. God commanded that the lamb was to be put to death. A year-old lamb was to be put to death. Put to death in the full vigor and strength of youth. And even so, our Lord Jesus Christ was put to death. He was slain when he was 33 years of age in the full vigor and strength of his life. He that was not old, he was not ready to die. He was in the full strength and vigor of life, even as this lamb. The lamb was to be roasted with fire. After they slew the lamb, they were to roast it with fire, which signifies the manner of Christ's death. Our Lord was crucified and pierced, enduring the fire of God's wrath, enduring the fire of our sins. This was due our sins. On that cross, he cried, "I thirst," in the burning fever of God's wrath, in the fire of God's anger, our Lord cried as the rich man in hell, "I thirst, I thirst." Not a bone was to be broken. Did you remember me reading that a moment ago in Numbers chapter 9? Look at it again. In Numbers the 9th chapter, verse 12, it says, "Thou shalt leave none of it to the morning, not one bone, nor break any bone." In John chapter 19, verse 36, that scripture is fulfilled in Christ, where it says, "And when they came to the cross where Christ was crucified, they pierced his side, but they did not break his legs." Verse 36, for it says, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." All right, in the next place, first of all, a lamb. Secondly, the lamb was to be slain. And then thirdly, the lamb's blood. The blood was to be caught in a basin. It was not to be shed upon the ground. It was not to be trodden underfoot in any manner. And that reveals the preciousness of the blood of Christ. That's what Peter said. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Precious to the Father and precious to the believer. This Old Testament priest would catch every drop of that lamb's blood in a basin. Not any of it was to fall to the ground. Not any of it was to be trodden underfoot, because it represented precious blood. Precious blood. And then the blood of that lamb was to be applied. It was to be sprinkled on the lintel and on the side of the doors, which reveals this, that Christ's blood was not only to be shed, but it was to be received. It was not only to be shed, but it was to be received by faith. The high priest shed the blood, but the people deliberately and willingly, on purpose, because they believed God, applied that blood to the lintel and the side post of their home and went inside and shut the door. Which brings us to this third thing, the blood was outside. They didn't sit inside and look at the basin of blood for their own satisfaction or protection. God saw the blood. He said, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, not when you see it, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the reason we don't bow before statues. That's the reason we don't have a crucifix with Christ hanging up here with the thorns and the blood dripping down as we gaze upon the pierced body and gaze upon the marred body and gaze upon the actual blood. The blood was outside. It wasn't in the house, it was outside. The people were inside. There was no evidence inside at all except their faith. There was no evidence inside at all except God's presence. There was no evidence inside at all except God's promise. The blood was on the outside. And the blood of Christ was not offered to you. It was not given to you to hold and look at. It was put outside in the presence of the Father. It was offered to the Father. And the Father said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The blood must be caught in a basin, precious. It must be applied by faith. Once. They didn't run out and check it every once in a while. They put it on the door by faith. And they went in and sat down. And they waited. And God passed over. And he smote dead the firstborn in every home where there was no blood. For he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. In the fourth place, the Passover preaches the gospel, first of all, in the choice of the lamb, in the death of the lamb, in the application of the blood, and fourthly, in the way that the lamb was eaten. Now the Lord said to them, you are to eat this lamb. First they slew it and roasted it with fire. They put the blood on the door, and then they sat down and ate that lamb. John chapter 6, will you turn over there? In the 6th chapter of John, listen to the Master here, verse 53. John 6, 53. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I'll raise him up at the last day. That they received, these people sat down, they believed the blood, and they receive the Lamb into themselves, signifying that we receive Christ into our hearts. We receive him into our souls. We receive him into our minds. We receive him into ourselves. You see, we eat of Christ. We feed on Christ. That which we feed upon becomes nourishment to us. It becomes strength to us. It becomes our very life. And so the Lamb was to be eaten, even as Christ is to be eaten in his blood and in his body, to be received within by his people. It's not just receiving his word. It's not just receiving his church or receiving his ordinances or receiving the rituals of religion. It's to receive a person. Christ comes in to live. He comes in to reign. He comes in to nourish. He comes in to provide. He is our life. He is the water of life. He is the bread of life. He is that upon which we feed, upon the person of our Redeemer. Now watch this. All of it was to be eaten. All of it was to be eaten. They were to take a lamb, and if the house was too small, the household, the number of people in the house too small to eat a whole lamb, two houses were to go together, or three houses were to go together. But they were to take all of the lamb, eat all of it. We receive all of Christ. You can't have Christ as your priest if he's not your king. You can't have Christ as your priest if he's not your prophet. You can't have Christ in part. We cannot receive part of Christ and leave the rest of Christ. We receive all of Christ. All of Christ. In all of his offices, in all of his character, in all of his attributes, in all of his person, in all of his work. It's all Christ. It's not part of Christ. It's all of Christ as he's revealed in the Word. And as he's revealed to us, we receive that part of him. The more we find out about him, the more we receive it. And then it was to be eaten. Listen, I know you remember me reading this. That lamb was to be eaten, all of it, and it was to be eaten with bitter herbs. You remember that? You're to eat it with bitter herbs. Why? It signifies two things. Number one, it signifies the bitterness of his sorrow over sin. Our Lord went into that garden of Gethsemane, and when he prayed, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." He was bearing our sins. He was bearing our guilt. He was bearing our filth. He was being separated from the presence of his Father, and his soul was bitter, bitter with sorrow over the... It was a bitter taste. It was a bitter pill he had to swallow. And even so, as we come to the Lord's table, as they ate that lamb with bitter herbs, it signifies our sorrow over our sins. Anybody here tonight who feels comfortable over his sins doesn't know Christ. Anybody here who cannot feel in your heart and in your soul and in your mind a bitterness, a sorrow, a distaste for your sins, for your thoughts, for your wretchedness, for your disobedience, for your failure to measure up to the glory of God. That's bitter. Sin is a bitter thing. And that's the reason they ate it with bitter herbs. And then in the next place, it was to be eaten, you remember, with unleavened bread. What is leaven? Well, leaven is that which causes a thing to ferment. It's that which causes the fermenting processes. And this table was to be eaten with unleavened bread, which signifies this, that those who come to the true Passover, those who come to Christ, come with sincerity, without hypocrisy. That's the main thing. It's not that you understand everything about it. It's that what you do understand, you receive with sincerity. It's not that you know all the answers. It's just that that which God has given and has commanded and has revealed, you receive without hypocrisy. Don't come with leavened bread, with insincerity and hypocrisy. But as we approach God, let us approach him with an open mind, an open heart, an open hand. No hand behind our back. We're genuinely sincere. We come as Israel ate that lamb with unleavened bread, without any fermentation or hypocrisy, but ate it in sincerity. We come the same way to the table of the Lord. And then in the next place, it was to be eaten in remembrance. They observed it every year. In remembrance of what? Of their deliverance from Egypt. Of their deliverance from slavery. Of their deliverance from the hand of Pharaoh. Every year they celebrated. They were down there 400 years in bondage. 400 years in slavery. And one day God led them out by the hand of Moses and by his hand of power. And every year they ate the Passover supper or feast in remembrance of their deliverance. That's what we're doing tonight. We're eating in remembrance of our deliverance from the bondage of sin, from the grave of sin, from the slavery of sin, by the hand of our Lord. And then watch this. They were to eat it with their shoes on their feet, with their staff in their hand, and with their loins girt about. What does that mean? It means this, that they were leaving that place, that that was not their home, that they were strangers in that land. And because of this sacrifice, because of what it represented, they were soon going to a land God had selected for them, a land God had prepared for them. So what we do, we eat the Lord's table as strangers, as pilgrims, as sojourners, ready to leave, ready to leave, ready to go to Canaan, ready to go to the land of rest, ready to go to the place of which Christ spoke when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, one other command. Moses said, when you eat this Passover lamb, you're to go through your house and find all the leaven and throw it out. Don't have any leaven in the house. Put it out of your houses. What is leaven? Insincerity. It's that which causes fermentation. And you and I, when we come to the Lord's table, we have to take care to purge out of our hearts unbelief, that which causes apostasy. We're to purge out malice. We're to purge out this insincerity when we come to the table of the Lord. We can't purge out all sin. Who ever heard of such a thing? There's no heart here tonight free from sin. But we're to look through the house for that which causes strife and division and decay in the family of God and purge it out. For our Lord said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will he forgive your trespasses. And how can we as sinners come to the table of mercy if we're not willing to set a table of mercy? How can we sinners hope to come to a throne of grace if we're not willing to display that grace? So he says, look through your house. And if you got any leaven in there, get rid of it. And approach the table of the Lord with sincerity of heart, with openness of heart, with faith of heart. A church years and years ago used to come to the Lord's table, and each week when they came, they'd sing this song. I don't have the tune to it, so we can't sing it, but I can quote it. Lord, at thy table, I behold the wonders of thy grace. But most of all, admire that I should find there a welcome place. I that am all defiled with sin, a rebel to my God. I that crucified his Son and trampled on his blood. What strange, surprising grace is this, that such a soul has room. My Savior takes me by the hand. My Jesus bids me come. Had I 10,000 hearts, dear Lord, I'd give them all to thee. Had I 10,000 tongues, dear Lord, they all would join the harmony. By faith I take the bread of life with which my soul is fed, and the cup is token of his blood that was for my sins shed. According to thy gracious word in meek humility, this will I do, my risen Lord, I will remember thee.